We're glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
Hello there, it's me, Chris Fluitt from Redemption Church, and we're in the second week of our Revelation Revealed series, and we are answering some of your questions. If you have questions about the book of Revelation, please text our anonymous line. It's at 214-856-0550. We'd love to answer your questions or talk to you, maybe make a video or whatever. We are really excited about studying the book of Revelation. We're learning a lot, and here's some of your questions. Number one, what are the seals? We're reading, we just read chapter 6 through chapter 11. In chapter 6, the seals show up. So what are they? They aren't the animal. So I can boldly make that declaration. The seals aren't animals. The seals are attached to scroll, to the scroll. It's the scroll that Jesus Christ opens up. Only he was able to take the book. Only he was able to open the seals. So what are the seals? Well, in that kingdom time, kings would send letters, and they would put their seal on it, and they would basically take wax, and they would put their insignia and press it down into the wax, and it would close the letter, and also it would be a form of protection, because unless that seal was broken, if that seal had been broken, you would know someone else had read that letter that didn't have permission to read that letter. And so the scroll, Jesus takes it, and it's a double-sided scroll, and it has seven seals on it. And one by one, he breaks the seven seals. We've just talked about the Mysterion. You talk about secretive stuff. These seals were only to be broken by Jesus Christ. All right. And so those are the seven seals, and they hold some judgment, and they hold some things that are to come. Not really so much judgment. Those really come later with the trumpets. I'll take that back. So those are the seven seals. Question two, can you interpret the four horsemen? First off, you need to know this. There are seven seals, seven trumpets, and seven bowls. The seventh seal opens up the door for the first trumpet. And then the seventh trumpet opens up the door for the first bowl. So they're totally linked. Seals, trumpets, and bowls. The first four seals reveal four horsemen. With the first seal, we are introduced to the white horseman. A horseman dressed in white, and he is set on conquest. So who is this? Well, the fact that he's white, it would be real easy to make the assumption that it's Jesus, right? Because Jesus, later, he's going to come on a white horse, right? But it's not Jesus. This, we believe, is the Antichrist. White can mean holiness, but it can also mean deception. And that's pretty interesting, because anything less than holiness really is deception. And so this guy comes, and he is going to set forth on conquest. And so this is the Antichrist. And number two, the second horseman is red and fiery and has a large sword. And this one is typified by war. So the Antichrist is going to come, and then war is going to come.
Then a black horse appears.
And that represents famine. There's that weird line about barley and wheat and wine, and that's a weird sentence. But it's about famine. So Antichrist, war, famine.
And then finally, with the fourth seal, appears the final horseman. And it is a pale horse, and he is death, and Hades follows behind him.
The pale rider represents death. He has a sword in hand, and he has power to kill one-fourth of the earth, 25% of the earth. Pale rider's a bad dude. Those are the four riders: Antichrist, war, famine, and death.
Question number three, will only 144,000 be saved. This is referenced in Revelation 7. It says that there's 144,000 from the tribe of Israel. So let's start there. This is about Israel, specifically about Israel. It goes through each of the 12 tribes. It names each of the 12 tribes, and each tribe, 12,000 are sealed from each tribe. So you've got Judah and 12,000 are sealed. You've got Gad and 12,000 are sealed, on and on. Now, there are many people that believe that this is an exact number, and it very well may be. However, let me just offer you this. This is my view of the Lord. I don't think he's going to close the door on the 144,000 and first person that wants to know him and come to him. I don't think he's going to ever close the door. I don't think he's ever going to say, oh, I'm so sorry. If you would have just come one person sooner, I only have 144,000 spots. The Lord's kingdom has no end. His government has no, you know, there's no way. I really don't believe that it's limited to that exact number of people. We have a Lord that says, whosoever will come. That being said, this is kind of my interpretation on it, and it very well may be wrong. No big deal on that, at least for me. You've got Abraham, and Abraham was promised a great lineage. A seed, children more than the stars of the heaven and the sand of the seashore. And Israel has 12 tribes, the children of Abraham, 12 tribes. And the Lord promised to keep Israel's lineage. And so you have 12 tribes. And right here in Revelation 7, it says, rest assured, Abraham, rest assured, Isaac, rest assured, Jacob, your lineage is taken care of. I have not lost one of the 12 tribes. They are all present. Not only are the 12 tribes present, but I have preserved them to the 12,000th generation. I believe that it is a promise that God has kept Israel. God has kept them this whole way, and in the midst of tribulation, he is going to protect them and keep them. So I just believe that it's a show of God's absolute faithfulness and mercy and grace towards his people, and he always keeps his promise. That was question three. Question four, what is the tribulation? What is the tribulation, and then when does it start? Well, first, the tribulation is a seven-year period. We believe that that's literal. It'll be 7 years. Now, there's a difference in the calendar, so it'll be like a few days short of ours. Math. I'm not smart enough to count all that stuff. But it is a seven-year period, and it is divided up into 3.5 years and 3.5 years. Put them together, it makes seven. And so the first 3.5 years are called the tribulation, and the second 3.5 years are called the great tribulation. When does the tribulation start? Many people believe that it starts with the first seal, when the first seal is open and the Antichrist comes into power. That is when the tribulation starts. So maybe the Antichrist is elected, or maybe they get some crown, or some world order acknowledges their leadership. Not really sure, but that most people believe that is the beginning of tribulation, and then the great tribulation. We believe. Me and many other people believe that it is represented by the sixth seal being opened. It's referred to as the great day of his wrath. And that, many people believe, is the beginning of the Great Tribulation. So there's that. We don't know the exact day it starts, but we see the signs to know when around it starts. So question five, when is the rapture? And that's everyone gets to that question right in when they're studying the book of Revelation, the gate catching away of the church. There is so much scripture about the catching away of the church. We know there is going to be a catching away of the church, the second coming of Christ. The dead in Christ will rise. When will that happen? Well, we're not completely sure. There are people that believe it will happen pre-tribulation, mid-tribulation, or post-tribulation. And there's a lot of discussion and talk about that. We recently studied and read something. You'll have to check out the sermon, but it really pointed towards the seventh trumpet. At the last trump, the dead in Christ shall rise, that the Lord is going to come with the shout of an archangel and with the trump of God. All right. Also, we read in Revelation that around the seventh, this is in Revelations 10 and 7, around the seventh trumpet, pardon me, the seventh trumpet, that the mystery of God will be accomplished. Sounds like a really big deal to me. So when is the rapture? Number one, you need to know this, that no man knows the day or the hour, but we know that he's coming, and he's coming like a thief in the night. So be ready, be ready, be ready. Live every day like he's coming. Question six, is the angel of the abyss the same as Satan? It's a great question. I'm pretty sure that he is. Revelations 9:11 says they had a king over them, the angel of the abyss, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek, in Apollyon, that is the destroyer. So not only is the angel of abyss, I believe, Satan, I believe he's also Apollyon and Abaddon, all right? We got another question coming up about that. But Satan comes to kill, steal, and what? Destroy. And Abaddon and Apollyon means destroyer or destruction. It fits the MO of Satan. It's also the angel. Satan was an angel, Lucifer. He's an angel, archangel, actually. And he's fallen. But guess what? The abyss is another clue that he is going to be thrown into a bottomless pit. And so maybe before he's even thrown in that bottomless pit, your Bible is tagging him as his future, saying, you are the angel that is going to be in the abyss. And before he's ever thrown in the abyss, Revelation is referring to him as the angel of the abyss. Satan, your kingdom's coming down. Look out, dude. All right, question seven. Is Apollyon or Abaddon mentioned anywhere in the Bible? And who or what exactly is he or it? Okay, Apollyon doesn't appear anywhere else in the Bible. There is a scripture in 1 Corinthians 10:10 that does use the word destroyer, but when you look at it in the Greek, it's nowhere near Apollyon. However, Abaddon does appear in the Old Testament. It appears in Job 26 and 6, if you look into the Greek, the Hebrew. I'm all befuddled. All right, so Apollyon, Abaddon, I believe that it's Satan. There are some people that believe it's a lesser demon or one of the powers. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principality and powers. Maybe it's one of those powers, a lesser demon. At any rate, it's a bad thing. It's a destroyer. It hasn't come to do anything good. All it's come to do is destroy. But I think that's the modus operandi of Satan. Question eight. Two more to go. Here we go. Why did God let John hear the voice of the seven thunders if he wasn't supposed to write what they said? That is a great question. I love the story of the seven thunders. I preached on it just this last Sunday, and really, I'm not sure. How's that for an answer? I have no idea. It doesn't fit God's character that John heard something he wasn't supposed to hear, and like an angel got reprimanded later, like, oh, you shouldn't have said that. No, I don't think so. I think the Lord let John hear it and then trusted him not to write it. It wasn't that John couldn't know about it. It's that we couldn't know about it. The Lord didn't want us to know about it. So there's that. I'm really interested in knowing one day what the seven thunders said. That's some crazy stuff. Last question. Question nine. Whew. Revelation 3 and 15 talks about the church of Laodicea. So this question is, what does it mean to be hot, cold, or lukewarm? What does it mean? Well, Laodicea is around an area of two major aqueducts, and I can't name those aqueducts right now, but one of the aqueducts was pretty famous around that time, and it was a hot water aqueduct. And then there was another one just south of Laodicea that was a cold water aqueduct, all right? And Laodicea was neither hot nor cold. And there's a problem with being lukewarm in the ancient world. If you're lukewarm, that's when bacteria grows. You are less usable if you're lukewarm. And to take matters worse, the Lord says, I will vomit you out of my mouth. He doesn't say I will spit you out of my mouth. He says I will spew, I will vomit you. Just like you do when you eat something or drink something that's full of bacteria, your body rejects it. Laodicea was an unusable church. And that's what that's about. They were unusable. God had a plan for them. We just talked about the mysterion, the secret plan of God. God had a plan for Laodicea, but in their current state, they were not usable. And so they get rejected from the body. What's the body? The body of Christ. They are being rejected from the body. But he gives them a wonderful promise. He says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will invite me in, I will come in and have dinner with them. I will have sup with them. I will have relationship with them. It's important to remember that scripture is not for unsaved people. That is not for people. That scripture is not for people that have never heard of Jesus. That scripture is for people that know Jesus and call themselves the church. That's some crazy stuff right there. If you think about it, we're talking about people that call themselves Christians, but they aren't being usable. I don't want that to be me. I don't want that to be you. So let's not do that, Redemption Church. Anyway, those are our nine questions. Y'all are sending out great questions. I can't wait for the last 2 weeks of this series. Our text line, one more time, is 214-856-0550. We'd love your questions. We'll keep it anonymous. We might text you back, or we might make a video like this. But either way, we will definitely let you know about it. God bless you, and may the Lord come.
Thank you for joining us. For more information about Redemption, look us up online at redemption-church.com. And be sure to connect with us on Facebook and Twitter.